All right. Good morning. Good to see you this morning in our Sunday school hour. Appreciate so much you being here and being on time. And let's begin this morning by turning together to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In many places, it is customary for everyone to stand together at the beginning of a service and to recite together what is often called the Lord's Prayer. And that is the passage that is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, down to verse number 15, "Our Father, which art in heaven," you know it. And so many times people will stand and they'll recite that. Of course, we understand that those words that are found there really are not the Lord's Prayer. Those words give us the outline of how to pray. Remember, that was given in response to the question, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so the Lord taught his disciples and he said, "Here's the outline that you follow." And yet many times we refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. We understand that's the Lord's outline for prayer. If we want to see the Lord's Prayer, that is the actual prayer that Jesus prayed, then we have to turn to John chapter 17. There we find the actual Lord's Prayer, and the words that are recorded there are the words that Jesus prayed in a personal communication with his Heavenly Father. Now we understand that it's certainly logical that none of us could really pray the Lord's Prayer, right? It's His prayer. It's unique to Him. It's His thoughts, His desires. No way we could really make the Lord's Prayer to be our prayer. Now, certainly there are some things we can learn from it. There are some things that we can see in it. Some things that we probably can and should incorporate into our own prayers. But none of us can sit down and pray John chapter 17. That's His prayer. Okay? That's His prayer. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because in the very same way, when we come to the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to find that there is a unique title that is given to this psalm. You'll notice that this is a title we have not seen before as we've come through our study over the past months. Years going through this book of Psalms, we're going to see this morning a title we've not seen before. In fact, this is the only psalm that carries this particular title. And you'll notice the title given to it is that it is David's Psalm of Praise. It is David's Psalm of Praise. In other words, this was a song of praise that only David could sing. It's a psalm of praise that only David could sing. It was unique to him because it was a song of praise that had grown out of the circumstances of David's life. It's a song of praise that has grown out of the experiences that David has encountered. It's a song of praise that has grown out of a heart that is filled with faithful love and devotion to God. So really, until we have experienced everything David has experienced, and until we've gone through all the things David has gone through, and until we have cultivated a heart for God just like David had, then there's really no way we can take this psalm and make it to be ours. It is unique to David. It is David's Psalm of Praise. David's Psalm of Praise. However, from this psalm, which as we go through it, we're going to see that this psalm is actually a whole course in theology. As I was going through this, I was thinking, you know, for our school of theology, this wouldn't be a bad outline to follow in Theology 101, you know. This psalm is a whole course in theology. And there are many wonderful points that we can learn as we go through this psalm of David's praise. There are many points we can learn about our God. And many points we can help us to understand why our God is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration. In other words, in this psalm, we're going to learn some things about our God that should help us and should cause us to be able to sing our own psalm of praise. We don't have to sing David's psalm, but we ought to, from the things that we learn here, we ought to be able now to sing our own psalm of praise and our own psalm of worship to the Lord. So let's begin this morning, and I'll just let you know right now, we're not going to get all the way through this psalm today. We'll get started today, and then we'll have to finish it next time. But let's begin by noticing, number one, God's greatness. Let's begin by noticing God's greatness. And as we consider the opening verses of this psalm, I want us to notice two main points together. First of all, as we begin, we see the heart of David's praise. The heart of it. And as we consider the heart of David's praise, again, two points that I want us to notice. Why he wanted to do it. Why did David want to give praise to God? What was it that motivated him to have a desire to give praise to God? Well, notice it in verse number one. He said, "I will extol thee, my God." Now that word extol, that is not a word that we would commonly use in our modern English and in our modern way of talking. But the word simply means to lift up on high, to exalt. Okay, that's what it means. And so he said, "I will extol thee, I will lift up thy name, I will exalt thy name, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I." Now we'll stop right there. David wanted to exalt the Lord because he was fully aware of the fact that he was under the authority of the Lord God. David understood his position. He is under the authority of the Lord God. And so therefore, he acknowledges here that the Lord was the God that he worshiped, and the Lord was the King that he served. Both of those things are found in that first verse. He said, "I will extol thee, I'll lift thee up." Why? Well, because you're my God, first of all. Secondly, you're my King. You're my King. And so therefore, David wanted to praise, to lift up, to exalt the name of God. But then I want you to notice the second thing that we find here. Not only why he wanted to give praise to God, but notice when he wanted to do it. When did he want to do this? Well, notice in verse number one, he said, "I will bless thy name forever and ever." I'll bless thy name forever and ever. But that does not mean that David was going to merely wait until he entered into that future place of eternal glory to give praise and worship to God. That does not mean that he was simply looking forward to that time in eternity to come when he would worship and exalt the name of God. That's not what it means at all. Notice David continues when he says, "I will bless thy name forever and ever." Verse number one, he then continues in verse number two by declaring that he will praise God now. He'll praise God now. Verse number two, David said, Every day will I bless thee. Every day will I bless thee. How about it this morning? Have you already spent time praising God for who He is? praising God for what he's done? Do you start every day in that way? David did. David said, I want to do this. I want to do that not just in eternity. I want to do this today. And I want to do it tomorrow and the next day. And every day I live, I want to give praise. I want to give worship. I want to lift up, exalt the name of my God, the name of my King. And certainly this is something we've seen before. We saw the same desire was expressed back in Psalm 104. In Psalm 104, verse number 33, you remember David wrote, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. In other words, David said, as long as I live on this earth, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I want to praise, I want to exalt, I want to lift up the name of my God. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 164, David said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day, David had a time that he would get alone with God in order that he might lift up and exalt the name of God. Let me tell you something. You don't do anything seven times a day unless it is planned. Right? Unless it's planned. Unless it's scheduled. Every one of us on our list of things to do that we have every day, on our list of things to do, number one ought to be meet with God. Get in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer to God. That ought to be number one. We ought to schedule it. It ought to be a part of our daily schedule, part of our daily life. That's the way it was with David, and that's why he had seven times scheduled every day. Seven times every day. They're scheduled. That's my time to meet with God. King, we need, no, can't do it then. I have an appointment at that time. I'll have to do it at another time. It's scheduled. Don't change it. It's scheduled. That's my time with God. Seven times every day. That's what David did. But not only would David be praising God in this life, and as long as he had breath, as long as he had being, but then he looked forward with great anticipation to praising God forever. To praising God forever. That's what we saw in verse 1. We see it again in verse number 2. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Forever and forever. Through all the endless ages of eternity. As we see in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that all the endless ages of eternity will be near to the throne of God, singing praises, singing blessings, exalting the name of the one who saved us, the one who loved us. Blessing forever and forever. So we see, first of all here, we see the heart of David's praise. The heart of it. He wants to do it because God is his God. God is his King. And we see that he wants to do it not only in eternity to come, but he wants to do it every day that he lives. And then when he no longer lives on this earth, he wants to just keep on doing it in heaven forever and forever. That's his desire. But what is the theme of his praise? Well, that's what we're going to see in letter B. The theme of his praise. As David sang this wonderful song of praise to the Lord God, he focused on four great themes. Remember, I told you that this is like a whole course in theology. Four great themes that David is going to speak of in this psalm. First of all, notice with me number one, the mystery of God's person. The mystery of God's person. Verse number three, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness. Okay, great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised. Well, how great is He? Okay, here it is. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, David understood that our God is so great that there is no way that we, as mere mortals, can ever fully comprehend, no way we can ever fully understand just how great our God is. No way we can comprehend it. That's why the Bible says that His greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. It naturally follows then that we cannot come to understand God's understanding. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28. God's understanding. There's no way that we can fully search out God's judgments. Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. There's no way we can fully search out, understand God's ways. Again, Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. There's no way we can fully comprehend, no way we can fully understand God's judgments, His understanding, His ways. Why? Because His greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. And so we see the mystery of God's person. Notice number two, we see the might of God's power. The might of God's power. Verse number four, David wrote, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." The more we learn from science, the more we are able to catch a glimpse of the mighty power of God. That's true because of the fact that there is a natural law that all of us understand. It's called the law of cause and effect. Cause and effect. Things do not merely happen by themselves. It's an interesting program. I've watched it several times on one of the channels. I don't remember now what channel it is, but it's called Countdown to Disaster or something to that effect. Have you ever seen that? They start out by showing you the disaster. But then they go back in time and they start giving a countdown. You know what? That disaster, none of them ever just happened. There was a series of events. There was a series of things that took place. It started here with this and that produced this and then it caused this and it resulted in that. And then ultimately the disaster. Cause and effect. We all understand that. We all understand that. Things do not merely happen by themselves. Things happen because something started a chain of events. And since God is the creator of all things, remember John chapter 1, verse 3? By Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things. He is the cause of all things. Then it naturally follows that God is greater and He is more powerful than all things. Therefore, the study of nature, the study of science, not only is it interesting to help us to understand what is going on around us in our physical world, but it is also extremely interesting because it gives to us just a glimpse of the wisdom, the power, the order, the understanding of our God. That's why Paul Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, I think stated it very well. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, "For the invisible things of Him..." The invisible things, in other words, the things about God you cannot see. Wisdom, power, understanding, order, okay? The invisible things of Him, listen to it, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, we can see things about God from the world that He has created. Being understood by the things that are made, we're able to come to understand, Paul said, even His eternal power and His Godhead. Think about it. Tiny Adam. Talked about this on Wednesday night. But the tiny Adam, building block of the universe, is so small that it can never be seen with the human eye. Never can be seen with the human eye. The radius of a typical atom is 1/10 of a billionth of a meter. That's mighty small, isn't it? Mighty small. In fact, it is said that a cube of sugar, sometimes, you know, you go in a fancy coffee shop and they put out that little cube, you know, a little cube of sugar, and you want one cube or two, you know. I usually take four. But anyway, you know, that little cube of sugar, contains as many atoms as there are stars in the universe. Well, how many is that? Well, the Bible says you can't number the stars. So your guess is as good as mine, okay? Just to put it bluntly, there's a bunch of them. They're innumerable. The fact is, atoms are so small that they cannot be seen at all with the human eye, and in fact cannot be seen at all without the aid of the most advanced technology. Back in 1981, the STM. Now you won't know what that means, don't you? I'll tell you. It's the scanning tunneling microscope. In 1981, that was invented. And for the first time, men were actually able to get a glimpse of an atom. For the first time, they were able to actually get a glimpse of it. And yet, within that tiny atom, think about it, within that tiny atom, that small speck of matter, God has placed enough power there to destroy a city. Right? You split it, you have released a chain of events that will result in terrible devastation. A little piece of matter, so small, can't even be seen without the most scientific aids. And yet God has put in that little atom such great power. Then turn your eyes to the heavens. Consider the vastness of our solar system with its nine planets in orbit around our sun, or around our star, if you would. And the most distant planet in our solar system is Pluto. That's the most distant one. It's 3.67 billion miles. That's 5.9 billion kilometers. It's further than you'll walk today, I guarantee you for sure. But that great planet, it's so far removed from the sun, and the idea is that our solar system is a very big place, but then consider the number of the solar systems that are in our galaxy. They tell us that there's over 100 billion. I don't know who the guy is that sat there and and counted them, but they estimate there's 100 billion of them in our galaxy, and then consider on top of that the huge number of galaxies that are found in our universe. And all of that, from the tiniest atom to the vastness of all of the universe, all of that was created, spoken into existence by the power of God's Word. He spoke, and they were created out of nothing. He spoke. They came into existence. Amazing. It's amazing. Bottom line, our God is an awesome God of power. Our God is a God of great and infinite power. Notice number three, the majesty of God's purpose. The majesty of God's purpose. Verse number five, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Even though some may have been skeptical, David was totally awed by the wonder of God's ways. Many people would simply want to write it off as circumstances or things that just happened, but David understood that there are no circumstances in the life of God's child. There is only the directions of the Heavenly Father. I think John Phillips said it very well when he noted there are so many instances of God's direct intervention in human affairs that unbelief is a species of inexcusable folly. God moves. God moves in the affairs of men. In the Old Testament times, God's wondrous works were generally manifested by His judgments. It was by His judgments that God manifested His wonderful works. By the way, the same thing will be true during that future period called the Great Tribulation. It's going to come again. Read about it in the book of Revelation. But in the Old Testament time, we see the greatness, the awesomeness of God's works as we consider the overthrow of the world by a flood of water. We see the awesomeness of God's works, the majesty of His purpose as He overthrows Babel with the confusing of the languages. The confusing of the languages. We see the overthrow of Sodom with the rain of fire and brimstone. The overthrow of Egypt as Israel was delivered from captivity. The overthrow of the Canaanites as Israel was given to them a land for which they did not labor. Cities they did not build. Given all the things that they needed, God provided it all of them through His wondrous works. His wondrous works. In New Testament times, God's wondrous works are basically seen not in God's judgments, but God's wondrous works are seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we see God's wondrous works in New Testament times. God's wondrous works are seen in the acts of mercy that He performed during His earthly ministry as He opened the eyes of the blind and gave strength to the legs of the lame and cleansed the leper of their leprosies and even raised up those who were physically dead. Those are the mighty works, the wondrous works that are seen in Christ. And then, of course, there is that perfect sacrifice when He who knew no sin became sin for us, died in our place, that through faith in Him we might have hope of eternal life. Certainly that is a wonderful work when we consider the provision of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all mankind. And then there is also the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, where He now ministers as our great High Priest, ever living to make intercession for us, to serve in the capacity as the one mediator between God and between sinful man. There is no other mediator, only Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful work. That's a wonderful work of God. And if we tie it all together, we would have to say that David gave his praises to God because of all His wondrous works that would result in our eternal salvation. The wondrous works. The wondrous works of God. Number four, we see the meaning of God's providence. The meaning of God's providence. Verse number six. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Now, when we think of the word terrible, and our modern way of thinking, we think of something that is really bad. We think of something that is tragic, right? There was a terrible accident on the expressway, you know. What does that mean? It means nothing good, right? It means it was a terrible accident. It was a tragic accident. And so that's the way we think. However, in the usage of the Hebrew word translated here, terrible, in the Old English, it was used first of Adam back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 10. And here's what it said. Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden." Remember, Adam was created the image of God. And then Adam sinned. God came down to meet with Adam, and Adam heard the voice of God as the Lord came down to meet with him. And so Adam then went and hid himself. And so the Lord now is commanding that Adam explain his actions. Why are you hiding? Who told you of your nakedness? How do you know the condition you're in? Here's what he said. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." That's the same Hebrew word translated terrible in our text. Same Hebrew word. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. In other words, God's terrible acts are those things that God does in His providence that produces two reactions. First of all, they cause terror on the part of the sinner. They cause terror on the part of the sinner, and they cause worship on the part of the saint. That's the terrible acts. That's the purpose of it. It causes the sinner to be filled with terror, causes the saint to be filled with a heart of worship. A heart of worship. I think a great example of this is seen in the story of David. When he was being chased and hounded by King Saul, there came a day when David found himself trapped. He found himself trapped. Remember, he's been running in the wilderness. He's been going from place to place. But there came a day when David got caught. He was trapped. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in verse number 26, we find an interesting thing is told us there. 1 Samuel 23, 26, "And Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men," notice it, "they have compassed David and his men round about to take them. They are caught. They are surrounded by the enemy. Surrounded by the enemy. In other words, in the game of chess, it is now checkmate. David is moved, Saul is moved, David is moved, Saul is moved. Now, David is caught, checkmate, game over. Game over. But look at verse 27, verse number 28, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Verse number 27, David is caught, surrounded about by the enemy, but. This is the Holy Spirit's way of showing us that the providence of God is about to intervene. The providence of God is about to step in, take a hand in this matter. God's about to do something. David's caught. Humanly speaking, game's over. But, there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines, and the story goes on. David, surrounded by the enemy, but God moved in the hearts of the Philistines at that very moment to attack Israel. Oh, Pastor, do you think God, that just happened? No. No circumstances with God. No circumstances with God. You see, the providence of God, the best way I know to define that, it's God's hand moving inside the glove of history. You can't see His hand, but you can see the moving of His hand. That's what we mean when we talk about God's providence. And God's providence moves so that when David was in a... He's in a jam. He's in a pickle here. He's in a mess. He's been caught. And yet God in His providence now leads the Philistines at that very time to attack the nation of Israel. Just as Saul is fixing to destroy David, all of a sudden a messenger comes and says, "King Saul, we need you. The Philistines have attacked, and we need you. The army out here chasing David, we got a bigger problem. The Philistines are coming. We need this army to go and fight against." And so Saul now had to leave David alone. He had him trapped. But he had to turn and walk away and go and do war with the Philistines. And you know what that did? For King Saul? You know what that did for King Saul? I think King Saul had enough understanding to realize what had just happened. And I think the result of it is that this situation added to. It added to what we find back in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 12, where the Bible says that Saul was afraid of David. Why? Well, because David was a really good shepherd and he knew how to use a slingshot and he had used a big sword to chop off the head of Goliath, right? No, that's not why Saul was afraid of David. Look at the text. The Bible says that Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Same works. Same works produce two different results. Two different results. When God delivered David, I think Saul became even more afraid of David. What do you think David did? I think he worshiped, don't you? I think he gave praise to God. Someone as well said, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. The same sun that hardens the clay, it melts the butter. Saul, with a carnal heart, when he saw the works of God, his heart was hardened. It was filled with a fearful dread that his own plans would be destroyed by the power of God. But because David had a spiritual heart, his heart was softened by the same work that had hardened the heart of Saul. David's heart was softened, filled with a holy fear of God, so that he, even in a greater way, desired that God's plans should be accomplished and fulfilled in his life. And so David begins his song of praise by focusing on the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. Now we're out of time. We'll have to finish up next time. But let me close by asking you this question this morning. In your own personal life, in your own personal estimation, how great is your God? How great is He? You do not need to answer the question verbally, because your value, your opinion on the greatness of God will be revealed by the priorities that you set in your life. That's where it will be found. By the priorities that we set. And so may God help us this morning to catch a glimpse of His greatness. And to determine, like David did, that this is my God and this is my King. And I'm going to praise Him. And I'm going to worship Him. And I'm going to give Him first place in my life. Not only right now, but every day that I live and throughout all the ages of eternity. May God help that to be our song as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We pray that You would take these few thoughts that we've been able